All right, I'm going to go ahead and get us started. Let me open us in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given to us. Help us to truly rest in it as we remember the gospel, as we remember your love and care for us. We thank you for the time to be together. We thank you for Pastor Saxton and his book, and we pray that as we consider the idea of meditation today, as we think about it more deeply, we pray that you would use this class as a way of spurring us on to a deeper relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have got a lot of material to get through today, but I do want to start by checking in and seeing how the homework went. Anybody willing to share whether you found it helpful, hard, easy? Yes?
I felt like a pygmy just starting out.
You felt like a pygmy?
Pygmy.
Just starting out?
Yeah.
Okay.
I felt like the first 8 minutes were actually really interesting, like how hard you get, and those last 2 minutes felt like eternity.
So you probably didn't hear her. She said she felt like the first 8 minutes of the 10 minutes each day, she was just amazed at how much she was getting, but then the last 2 minutes felt like eternity. Sarah, do you have your hand up? Yep. Yeah, I mean, because I think probably what you said we can all relate to, right? About how long 10 minutes feels.
Will you recap for those who missed the homework?
Oh, sorry. At the end of the class last week, talking about meditation, what it is, what it isn't, I am going to recap a little bit about the whole class. But the homework that I recommended folks was to take 3 days this past week. And on each day, take 10 minutes and pick one verse. And then we gave 3 questions about what does this verse say about God, what does this verse say about me, and how does this apply to me today? And so doing that 3 times, 3 different verses, 3 different days, and so that was what people that wanted to did. And I think, you know, to go back to Sarah and what Susan was saying too, can we just, because we all feel that way, right? 10 minutes was a long time. Can we just acknowledge, like, how silly that sounds? 10 minutes. But that's how frenetic our culture is, right? That's how our minds are just moving so quickly these days. We've got so many things to get to, and the next thing on the list, and the next thing on the list, and the next thing on the list. Stopping for 10 minutes feels really hard, right? You're not going to like the homework for this next week. We'll get to that at the end. I'll just spotlight that for you. So just a quick recap of the class that we started last week on biblical meditation. Last week we spent some time talking about the importance of biblical meditation. It's the primary ways that we grow and mature in the Christian faith. As we spend time meditating on God's Word, it gives us a greater motivation and empowerment to fight and lean against our sin. We also talked about what biblical meditation is not last time. And we're using Saxton's book, God's Battle Plan for the Mind, which we had a bunch of these, we sold out of them. We're getting more in, but I don't think we have them yet. So they'll be out on the book wall once we get them in, but I don't think they're there this week. But Saxton talks about, one of the chapters, he talks about what biblical meditation is not, what we're not talking about. And he basically pointed to 2 things. One is kind of a mysticism, where you're just contemplating and even speculating. It's all about your imagination. He says that's not what we're talking about when we talk about biblical meditation. And it's also not what used to be called in the 1960s and 70s, transcendental meditation, which is kind of the emphasis there was emptying your mind, getting to kind of pure awareness, where you're just empty. That you have nothing in your mind. But what Saxton, and actually Saxton, for those of you that haven't heard about the book, this is his doctoral dissertation looking at the Puritans, who wrote extensively and taught extensively about the idea of biblical meditation, of getting into God's Word and thinking about it deeply and then having it impact us. So he talked about what it's not, and then last week we also looked at the chapter where he talks about what it is. What is biblical meditation? It's not emptying our minds, it is filling our minds. It is filling our minds with God's Word such that our hearts are moved and we are changed. And we grow in our love for the Lord and in our obedience. We think deeply about and reflect on the Scriptures. But it's not just about our knowledge. It's not just about growing in greater knowledge of the Lord. That's part of it. It is knowledge that leads to a heart that is moved to greater obedience and love for the Lord. That's what biblical meditation is. It's thinking that impacts our affections and moves us to greater love and obedience. So today, we're looking at chapters 4 through 6 in the book. And basically what those chapters cover, he's digging a little bit deeper into meditation, and he wants to differentiate between two particular kinds of meditation. One he calls occasional meditation, and one he calls deliberate meditation. So we'll talk about what those both of those are, and then we'll get into some very practical, how do we get started with this kind of meditation. Okay, so first of all, he talks about occasional meditation. These are categories that the Puritans use. So he's pulling on the Puritans. And what occasional meditation is going about your everyday life with your eyes open, using everything in life to lift our thoughts to the Lord and His truth. In other words, it's any occasion. It is any time, any place, any situation as you're living your life. There's a sense in which you can be meditating. That's what this idea of occasional meditation. Now, I've got a lot of quotes today from various Puritans. The first one is from a man named Ball, and he said, this kind of occasional meditation is a serious bending of the mind to think upon some good and profitable subject as we go about the duties of our calling or we are exercised in some honest and lawful recreation. So this is living life, just going through what you do every day. But as you see things, as you hear things, lifting your thoughts up in that very moment to be thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's what the Puritans meant by this idea of occasional meditation. Spontaneous meditation. It's not necessarily planned out. It could happen at the office. It could happen as you're dealing with patients. It could be as you're talking with students. While you're doing homework. While you're dealing with the kids. While you're on a walk in the park. While you're driving the car at the gym. Or you're working with a piece of art, right? Just normal, everyday recreation, vocation, and something catches your attention. And you lift your thoughts to the Lord in that moment. It's important. This is an important part of meditation. But the Puritans were very clear that it can be effective to help you. To deepen your relationship with the Lord, but it is less important than the deliberate kind of meditation that we'll talk about in a minute. Hall said, this kind of meditation is a sudden act, nothing else but a bending of the mind upon some spiritual subject, unpremeditated, occasioned by outward occurrences offered to the mind. Thomas Boston said, it is to take up a holy meditation on things that you see or hear, turn them to a spiritual use. Right? It's a way of spiritually viewing your normal, everyday experiences and activities. Calamy said, "Its occasional meditation is this. When a man takes an occasion by what he sees, or by what he hears, or by what he thinks, when he takes an occasion by anything that is sensitive to raise up his thoughts to heavenly meditation. Occasional meditation is when a man makes use of the creature as a footstool to raise him up to God as a ladder to heaven. Herein lies the excellency of a Christian, that he is able to spiritualize natural things. Now, I want to clarify something there, because what Calamy is saying about spiritualizing natural things, I think we can take that in a wrong direction. He's not talking about kind of over-spiritualizing everything in life. Like when I was a kid, there was a series of books. I meant to look up the author. Somebody's going to remember. But, you know, there was a demon behind every rock. And there was an angel behind every... Frank Peretti. You guys knew it. I just had to say the description. And I read all those books. And that was one of my takeaways, is there's no matter where you go, there's a demon there. I think that's over-spiritualizing, right? But that's not what he's talking about here. What Calamy's talking about when he says that herein lies the excellency of a Christian, that he is able to spiritualize natural things, what he's saying is that as we go about our lives, as we deal with everything we have to deal with in this world, as we are dealing with the mundane things of this world, the ordinary things of this world, we can use those things as an occasion of, as he says, lifting our thoughts, or a couple of them said, bending our mind, right? Thinking God's thoughts after him. Whether you're on a walk or you're at the office or whatever it is, it's an occasion for you to have your thoughts lifted up and to focus on the Lord. It might be a reminder of his goodness. It might be a reminder of his faithfulness, of his grace, of his unchangeableness, of his holiness. Whatever, all of the characteristics of God you might find and see in everyday, ordinary things. That's what the Puritans referred to as occasional meditation. Now, it's not just the Puritans. We find this idea in Scripture. Listen to some verses here. Psalm 77, verse 12. This is Asaph writing. He says, I will ponder, speaking to the Lord, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Remember last week we talked about the various words in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that get at the idea of meditation. Here's one of them. Ponder. Think about. Reflect on. Meditate about. And what does he say? I will ponder all your work. Where do we see God's work? His work of creation, right? Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. When's the last time you studied the works of the Lord? That's what this idea of occasional meditation is getting at. Psalm 19, verse 1, David's great psalm about the Lord and his word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 8, verses 2 and 3. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Right? The Puritan Hall, reflecting on these verses, says, this is the kind of meditation pursued by the psalmist, who upon viewing the glorious frame of the heavens was led to wonder at the merciful respect God had toward a lowly creature as man. This is occasional meditation, right? Being moved to reflect and to ponder and to study the qualities and the characteristics of our God, and to deepen our understanding of him and our relationship with him simply by going through normal life. But you have to be intentional about it. I think we all know that it's so easy just to go through normal life and get to the end of the day and realize, I haven't thought about the Lord at all. I've been so busy. I've had so much going on. There hasn't been a moment when I've pondered or studied the works of the Lord today, and yet they've been all around us that entire day. So we're not talking about something that's easy. We're talking about something that is, it is work. It's intentional work to do what the Puritans are talking about, to do what the writers of Scripture are talking about. Proverbs 6:6, a favorite proverb, at least in the Harper household when the kids were growing up. Anybody know what it is? If you're into Judy Rogers music, you might remember Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. But think about that. What are you doing? You're going and looking at an ant, part of God's creation. And that ant is pointing you to the Creator, so that you can give Him praise for His majesty in creating the ant who can teach us something. John 4. This probably is not a passage that we would think of necessarily as thinking about meditation, but think about it. Jesus is with the woman at the well, and Jesus used the woman's need for physical washing. She was unclean, if you remember, in terms of her life. He used it as a picture of her greater need for the living waters of Jesus. So there's Jesus sitting by Jacob's well, and Jesus meditates on the need for living water, and he breaks into a conversation with this lady about the water of life that he made available. Taking something that's ordinary, right? Going and getting water at the well. That was an everyday activity. But right there, using that as an opportunity of reflecting on the greater need that we have and the provision that Jesus has made for that greater need. In fact, the Puritans, they often point to Jesus' entire way of teaching as occasional meditation, that he would regularly use ordinary things in life to point people to truth, to God's truth. Just think about all the stories of Jesus teaching in the Gospels, all the ways that he went about teaching. Puritan Swinock says this: our blessed Savior teaches us to see the face of heavenly things in earthly glasses, and to make a ladder of the creatures, whereby we may ascend to heaven in our thought. He has set us a pattern that we should follow in his steps. He instructed his disciples by lilies growing and seed sown in the field, by trees and vines in the orchard and vineyard, by pears, treasures, tares, leaven, mustard seeds, water, bread, nets, fish, salt, oil, lamps. Using the everyday things of life in that culture and in that time, Jesus would use those things to teach about God and to teach about himself. Thomas Manton said, God raised up the old church, by that he means the church in the Old Testament, by types and ceremonies, that upon a common object they might ascend to spiritual thoughts. And our Lord in the New Testament taught by parables and similitudes taken from ordinary functions and offices among men, that in every trade and calling we might be employed in our worldly business with a heavenly mind, that whether in the shop or at the loom or in the field, we might still think of Christ in heaven. There is a parable of merchant men, a parable of the sower, a parable of a man calling his servants to an account. In all these similitudes, Christ would teach us that we should still think of God in heaven. So small a matter as a grain of mustard seed may yield many spiritual applications. Think about that. You'll see it today. If you haven't heard the sermon yet, you'll see it today from Pastor John St. Martin as he preaches about a parable. Jesus used everyday things, everyday life, to point to the truth of God. This is what the Puritans refer to as occasional meditation. Now, I know firsthand that some of you are literally doing this already, because you tell me. I've had people tell me, but I won't go into details. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I've talked with somebody who has something that they do where they can do it without having to think a lot about what they're doing because they've done it so much and they know what they're doing and it's repetitive. And that person has told me that when they're doing that, some of the best questions come to their mind about a scripture passage that they've been reading or heard on Sunday or whatnot. So I know some of you are already doing this. So this is just an encouragement to you to keep going if you're already doing this, occasional meditation. And it's an encouragement for all of us to look for the opportunities. Right? What this is all about, what this class is all about, and what this section of the class is all about is for us to live with our eyes open as believers. And to not just go through life, but to go through life with intentionality about our Christian faith. There is so much that we experience every single day that can point us to the truth and the reality of God's Word. And as we do that over and over and over again, as we do it day in and day out, as we do the hard work of keeping our thoughts focused on those things, what will inevitably happen is that our relationship with the Lord will deepen. Our desire to be more and more like what He calls us to be will increase. And the strength and the empowerment that we have to actually lean and fight against our sin will grow. That's what the Scriptures tell us. So what are some of the benefits of occasional meditation? Well, one of the things about occasional meditation, it can be done anytime, any place, any circumstance, any occasion. Calamy again says, "This way of meditation may be done at all times. You that are poor men and have not time for solemn meditation on the on the weekday, that are laboring men and cannot spare an hour for solemn and deliberate meditation, you may make use of this sudden, occasional meditation, even when you're at your day work, to stir up your hearts to heavenly things." Right? It doesn't cost anything to do what the Scriptures are talking about here. Another benefit of occasional meditation is that it provides a plan for daily spiritual growth and godly thinking. It trains us over time. Again, this is not easy. It's hard, right? This is hard to do what we're talking about. But over time, it trains our minds to constantly be thinking about heavenly things, about godly things. Puritan Gouge says, "It is a sudden fixing of the mind upon some profitable subject occasioned by something that we see or hear. It will be a special means to keep worldly, wanton thoughts and idle motions out of our heart." I mean, think about that. That just makes sense, right? If we're spending time intentionally thinking about the Lord as we go about our daily activities, using what we experience, what we see, what we hear to take our thoughts up to the Lord and to grow our knowledge of the Lord and our love for the Lord. If we're doing that on a regular basis, there's not a lot of time for wicked thoughts or wanton thoughts, as Calamy said. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things," it says. Scudder says, "When you are alone, be sure that you are well and fully exercised about something that is good, either in the works of your calling, or in reading, or in holy meditation, or prayer. For whensoever Satan does find you idle and out of employment in some other of those works which God has appointed, he will take that as an opportunity to use you for himself and to employ you in some of his works." Saxton says that in his book, he says, "Failure is guaranteed if the Christian doesn't have a plan for what to do with their thoughts throughout the day." That's a new thought, right? You need to have thoughts about your thoughts for the day. You need to plan your thoughts for the day. This isn't the homework, but this would be another good exercise. What if every day this coming week you came up with one thing that you were going to focus on when you had the opportunity that day? One characteristic of God. One attribute of God. One spiritual truth. And then to actually look for that truth to be demonstrated throughout your day. That's what this idea of occasional meditation is talking about. The Puritans saw occasional meditation as a necessity to overcome the fierce fight against personal sin and unbelief. And they saw it as positively encouraging belief and obedience. So, occasional meditation uses the common occasions of life to consider spiritual truths, learning to look at all things in life as illustrations of God's truth for the benefit of our soul. And if you think about it, as we've talked about with the Puritans and some of the well-known pastors just after the Puritans who really understood this and practiced this regularly, think about those are the sermons that are so vivid in our memories. Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. A spider is his illustration. The sermons of somebody like Charles Spurgeon. So vivid in descriptions and illustrations. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Like, how do you come up with that? Well, if you're doing this kind of meditation throughout your life, then you start seeing all of those things that Bunyan puts together in Pilgrim's Progress, right? These were men who were pastors who were committed to this kind of meditation. Now, Saxton does give a caution about this kind of occasional meditation. He talks about the fact that, and it's not just him, he was drawing from the Puritans again, but he said, this kind of occasional meditation, it could lead our minds to, as he says, untie itself from the secure foundation of God's Word. So he's giving a caution about that. It can lead us to think that we have more knowledge of God than what God has revealed to us in His Word. Manton said, do not pry further than God has revealed. Your thoughts must still be bounded by the Word. There is no duty that a fanatic brain is more apt to abuse than meditation. When men are once able to raise their thoughts, they soar too high, and being puffed up with their fleshy mind, intrude themselves into things that they have not actually seen. So basically what he's saying is that if with occasional meditation, it's not necessarily first and foremost tied to the Word of God, right? It's tied to our activities and our occasions of what happened, to creation, to our vocations, to our recreations, those kind of things. We're going about life and we're using those things to have our thoughts and our minds drawn to the Lord and His truth. And what he's saying is that we just need to be careful about the fact that what's first and foremost of importance is the Word of God. And that what we experience and what we see has to be subordinated to the Word of God, not the other way around. That's the caution that he's giving, which, you know, again, is just a good caution. We always want to have the Word of God as being foundational for our what we understand is true and right and what is real. Okay, so this is, again, digging a little bit deeper into what is the idea of biblical meditation. The Puritans and even Scripture talks about this idea of occasional meditation. But there's also, they had another category called deliberate meditation. And they would say that this is actually more important than occasional meditation. The deliberate meditation is more important. In other words, they would say, don't skip deliberate meditation and only do occasional meditation. Deliberate meditation is more important. The Puritans called it daily, planned, fixed, set, solemn, serious meditation. Swinnock says, occasional meditations are like loving strangers that afford us a visit but are quickly gone. Deliberate meditations are as inhabitants that dwell with us and are longer helpful to us. Gouge says that a deliberate meditation is a set, and deliberate meditation is a serious applying of the mind to some spiritual subject, discoursing thereof with yourself to the end that your heart may be warmed, your affections quickened, and your resolutions heightened to a greater love of God and hatred of sin. Thomas Hooker said, he used two images to describe the idea of deliberate meditation. He started by saying it's as the goldsmith with his metal. He heats it and beats it, turns it on this side and then on that, fashions it on both that he might frame it to his mind. Meditation is hammering of a truth or point propounded. And then his other illustration of it, he says, it's one thing in our diet to take a snatch, and I think that means snack, to take a snatch in a way, and another thing to make a meal and sit at it on purpose until we have seen all set before us and have taken our fill of all. So we must not catch a glimpse at the truth, but we must make a meal of musing. All right, see the difference? This deliberate meditation, this is the homework that I gave you last week, right? Having a plan, having a place, having a purpose in what you're doing, and kind of doing it on time, on a specific time, and doing it intentionally, versus just going about life and having these things, experiences, and looking at how that can turn your attention to the Lord. Now, we are talking about the Puritans, so they took deliberate meditation and divided it into two categories. Right? The Puritans are very they like points and subpoints and subpoints, and so they had two different kinds of deliberate meditation, this planned, intentional time of taking a part of God's Word and thinking deeply about it for a specific period of time. So the first part of this deliberate, the first category of deliberate meditation is what they called direct meditation. And the idea there was that it was used to gain a better scriptural understanding of something, a topic or a question that you have. The goal was to enlighten your mind. That's what they mean by direct meditation, right? To fill your mind with knowledge, to fill your mind with understanding, to study the Word of God, to think deeply about it. Joshua 1:8 is an example of this. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Right? Filling the mind with God's Word to enlighten us, to make wise the simple, to gain knowledge about God's truth. So that's when we talk about this intentional, planned out meditation, they're saying one part of that is this direct meditation, where we are specifically taking time to try to fill our mind with the Word of God, to gain greater knowledge. Okay, so that's part of what they mean by this idea of deliberate, planned, intentional meditation. The second part of that is what they call reflexive meditation. And that is taking the truth that you are pounding into your head and reflecting on and going deep into God's Word to reflect on, you're taking that truth and then you're putting it into action, into application, into practice. It's asking, what have I personally done with this truth that I've learned, that I've spent time thinking about? So you see the two aspects of this idea of biblical meditation, this idea of intentional, planned meditation, not the occasional where it just happens as we go out throughout our day, but this planned sitting down with the Word of God and spending time thinking deeply into the Scriptures. Part of it is just filling our mind with what it says and trying to understand it and trying to let it wash over us. But there's another part, which they called reflexive, but it's the application part, right? It's, okay, so this is the truth that I've been marinating in. So what? What difference does this make in my life? That's another part of this idea of biblical meditation. Manton said, the fruit of study is to hoard up truth. But the fruit of meditation is to practice it. And we talked about this last week, and we were talking about what is biblical meditation. It's not just sitting down and thinking. It's the Word of God coming into our hearts and our minds in such a deep way that it moves our heart to action, to greater love and greater obedience to the Lord. Usher talked about the goal of meditation. It is being something that it moves us to ask the question, how is my heart toward God? What is my heart bent toward, he said. It's to think about the danger of evil thoughts. To think about how we use our words. To think about our actions. Finner said that this part of deliberate meditation, the reflexive part of it, the application, it's to weigh and to ponder the truths that we've been studying, that we've been looking at in our hearts. He talked about it this way. He said, strip sin and look at it naked for what it really is. Strip away the pleasures of sin. Dive into one's own soul and heart and anticipate and prevent our hearts from having a lack of humility. Right? There's an action part of this. It's reflexive, right? That's what they're talking about in this part. There's the knowledge component. There's the application component. And by the way, the Puritans taught that this part, this reflexive part, this is the hardest part of meditation. Manton said, of all the parts of meditation, this is the most difficult. For here, a man is to exercise dominion over his soul and to be his own accuser and judge. It is against self-love and carnal ease. Now, the Puritans talked about this being the most difficult part of meditation, but they also talked about it as being important and a necessary part of meditation. Knowledge of God's Word, knowledge of His truth that moves the heart, that impacts our affections and results in a greater love for God and a greater obedience to His Word. All right. Chapter 6 in the book. And if you're reading along, some of you might think, why did we have to wait to chapter 6 to get to this one? And some of you are taking notes. If you're taking notes, this is a good place to take down some notes, because chapter 6 is all about how do we get started with meditation? What are the practical steps we can take? And this isn't just Saxton. The Puritans, if you read the Puritans' works on meditation, they went above and beyond. They felt like, so many of them were pastors, and they felt like, our folks need to know how to do this. This is not just theoretical. This is not just something that's out there that we're going to browbeat people with. We need to know how to do it. Like, what steps do I take? And so they wrote extensively about what to do, rules and detailed instructions. But on the other hand, if you read them, you also see that they talked about not being overly rigid, being flexible, being led by the Holy Spirit, acknowledging dependence upon the Holy Spirit, right? So as I go through some of these things that they talk about, keep that in mind, right? There's a lot of this that has to be customized to you and to your situation. But these are some great things to be thinking about if you really want to start putting this idea of meditation into practice. So they kind of covered, Saxton covered several areas. What's the best time of day? Now, immediately, many of you had a thought come into your mind. Because we're all different, right? We all have different situations. Baxter said, a stated time is a hedge to duty and defends it against many temptations to omission. In other words, having a stated time is actually important. Whatever is not planned, does not get done. But that doesn't mean it needs to be done at the same time for every single person. We all have different temperaments. We're wired differently. Some of us are morning people. Some of us are evening people. So there can't be any hard and fast rule for everybody. But the key thing here is find the most effective time for you and stick with it. Be consistent. Some of the Puritans argued that the best time was the morning, first thing in the morning. Because, like, the day hasn't gotten just convoluted, right? You don't have all the burdens of the day weighing on your shoulders yet. So some of the Puritans argued that it's actually better to do it first thing in the morning. But other of the Puritans actually said that the opposite, that it was better to do it later in the day because then you have all the experiences of the day that you can use and reflect on as it relates to what you're thinking deeply about in God's Word at that time. Puritan Ranou says, "We should schedule it for when we are freest from avocations and fittest to frame, temper, and strength of body, when we are liveliest and freshest and not sunk, tired, dispirited." The idea here is that we give the Lord first place in our lives, right? That we give the Lord the best of our time and energy and focus, not the scraps. Now, for some of us, that's first thing in the morning. Some of us, that's later at night, right before we go to bed. Sometimes, for some of us, it may be in between. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you find a time and that it's planned and that it's set aside. And the goal is to develop a consistent habit of that. Okay, so where's the best place to do biblical meditation? Saxton says, concentration and freedom from distractions are crucially important for effective scripture meditation. And some of you are saying, well, I don't know where that place is. Calamy says, private and solitary places are the fittest places for meditation. Divine meditation must be calm and quiet. Now, for some of you, that might mean you have to leave the house. Or wherever you are at that time, getting away to a quiet place. And isn't it interesting? Jesus himself demonstrated that for us. How many times in the Bible do we read that Jesus went off by himself to spend time, what? Communing with his Father. No doubt meditating on the Word. Right? That's this idea of finding a space that will enable us to do that. It means turning off the TV. It means getting off the apps. It means putting our phone away, powering down the laptop, silencing the texts. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." Now, the Puritans talked a lot about the prayer closet, the idea that you would actually have a space that you would go into and close your door. That's the key thing here, is finding a place where you can be the least distracted. The place that you can be, that you can have the most concentration on what you're going to be reflecting on with regard to the Scriptures. And maybe you need to create that space. Maybe you guys have a space in your mind already that you know, in your house or at work or wherever it might be. Or maybe you don't and you need to create a space where you can go and do this. Well, how much time is necessary to meditate on God's Word? Those of you that took up the assignment from last week did 10 minutes. Or almost 10 minutes. How much time should we spend meditating on God's word. Bates said it should continue, meaning this idea of meditation should continue, so long ordinarily till you find some sensible benefit conveyed to your soul. As it is in the kindling of a fire with wet wood, when you blow it first, there is a little smoke arise. By holding on, you raise sparks, but he that goes forward at last bring it to a flame. So it is in the duty of meditation. So the Puritans are talking about this idea of, well, how long should we do it? I mean, 10 minutes, 12 minutes? They don't give you a time frame. They do actually. I'll give you that in a second. But they say you should do it as long as it's needed to be done, till your heart is strangely warmed with the truth of God's word. Some of the Puritans suggested 30 minutes a day. Some of them suggested an hour a day. But the key thing is, the Puritans, they did not see biblical meditation as a mechanical process. They saw it as the primary means to maintain a loving, growing relationship with the Lord. So there's really no need for rigid, strict time limits. Just whatever is needed for a relationship with the Lord to grow and to flourish. They talk a lot about the importance of consistency in meditation. You think about Psalm 1, it talks about the godly man practicing regular communication with God as a consistent habit. Biblical meditation, the kind of meditation that we're talking about here, it takes practice. It's not something, as those of you that were working on it last week found out, it's not something that just kind of immediately comes to us. The more consistent we work at it, the more success that we'll have with it, as is the case with so many things. Ball said, "Labor to be constant. Let no day pass without some time of meditation. Though many blocks be cast into the way, constancy will make this exercise in time not only profitable, but easy and pleasant." But the point is that it comes with consistency. It comes with redundancy. It comes with constancy. And I think here is a good place where we need to make sure that we have realistic expectations. We should be picking a time and a place that are realistic and trying to be as consistent as we can, recognizing that we're not going to be 100% consistent. And then not beating ourselves up, right? When that happens, we just move on. Do it the next day. But in attempting to be consistent is important. And then the Puritans gave, in Saxton, in his book, talks about some specific steps to get started. And the first one is this. Pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you. To keep you focused, to help you think about the fact that you are in God's presence in that moment, to gain knowledge, to have your heart warmed by the truth of God's word, to find the applications of it into your life. This is the most important thing to do to start. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be with you and to help you with what you're doing. Secondly, choose a scripture through your reading of the word. Now, next time, next class, we're going to reflect on some good topics to choose to meditate on. But the key thing here, and what Saxton's getting at, is choosing a small enough topic or a short enough passage or a small enough theme that you're able to have detailed concentration about it. Biblical meditation doesn't try to meditate on too much scripture at one time or too many themes and topics at once, because what that will end up in is distraction and frustration. Now think of it this way. How about one part of one verse? Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That is more than enough for you to meditate on. The richness of just that part of the verse of Ephesians 1:7 is plenty for you to spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half an hour meditating on. So they talk about being careful about not trying to meditate on a whole chapter of Scripture or a whole book of the Bible. Pick a verse or two or a topic and keep it small. Then they talk about the idea of taking time to question and to consider and examine yourself. Ask yourself questions about the text that you're reading that will give you more knowledge about the Lord, about His truth, about His creation. Ask questions of the text that will move and affect your heart. Ask questions of the text that will move you to consider how you need to change and be different because of what you're thinking about in God's Word in that moment. Ambrose taught that in order to stir up the affections by relishing truth, the believer must consider his spiritual dullness, confess his sin, petition for grace to grow, and place confidence in the Lord's purposes and plans. So take time to consider if you have applied and how you are going to apply the text, the topic that you're meditating on. And then concluding your time with some personal application, some resolution, some prayer. Usher suggested using two questions when moving into a time of application during meditation. First, looking backwards and asking, what have I done? And then secondly, looking forward and saying, what will I do? And the Puritans were very adamant about not abruptly ending your time of meditation with thinking about applications, but you should end with what? Prayer. Right after you've spent time thinking about the Word of God and meditating on the truth of God's Word, and as you've thought about the wonders of our Creator, and as you've asked yourself questions and sought to find ways that you can apply this wonderful truth or these truths into your lives, you need to pray and thank the Lord for giving you His Word and giving you the time to be able to think about it and study it and meditate upon it. And you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you with these applications that you see from the Word that you need to apply into your life as you leave your prayer closet or wherever you're doing your meditation. Watson referred to sealing up meditation with prayer. Prayer fastens meditation upon the soul. Prayer is tying a knot at the end of meditation so that it does not slip. All right, we've got about 5 minutes. Can I give you some homework for this week? Pick 3 days. Pick a scripture passage for each day, not too big, maybe a verse or two, or Ephesians 1:7 is just part of a verse that I read to you, and spend 15 minutes in meditation. I told you weren't going to like it. If you only do 10, be encouraged, right? I'm just pushing a little bit to expand our experience and to help us all realize how difficult this is of actually doing what we're talking about, right? In addition to that, as you're able, so that's more of the deliberate meditation, right? Planned place, time, verse. This week, live with your eyes open. And look for those occasional opportunities to have your thoughts focused on the Lord. Some attribute, some characteristic that you're seeing, that you're hearing, that you're experiencing through your everyday activities, no matter what you're doing. And use that as an opportunity to think God's thoughts after Him. And be intentional about it. And see what happens. See what shows up. See what the Lord provides for you in order to be able to deepen the relationship between you and the Lord. Okay, I've got just a couple minutes. I know there was a lot of material. As I was putting this together this week, I was thinking, there is so much in these three chapters, but they go together nicely, and it's really good material in terms of the book and pulling from the Puritans, so I wanted to try to get through it all. So I don't have time for a lot of conversation and discussion, just maybe one or two comments, but anybody have any thoughts? Yes, sir.
A few years ago, I worked on a project that came across a paper where some researchers were trying to figure out what can we do to get people to exercise. Everybody knows it's good for them, but everybody does it. They tried, more education. We'll teach them about the benefits. And that didn't make a whole lot of difference. They even paid people. We'll give you discounts, gyms, and that didn't make much difference. The thing that made the most difference in increasing the chances of exercise happening was putting it on the schedule.
Putting it on the schedule. And so your application for us is put it on our schedule. And listen, I'm one of these people. For some of us, that means literally putting it on the calendar. Some of you, it just more of a mental thing. Like, as you're thinking about your day, you're thinking about, okay, I'm going to have this on the plan for today. But for some of you, it means literally opening up your calendar every day and having, or however many times you're going to do it, and having that time set aside. Yeah?
I think we need to add a room in the house because that's a study. There's four other people that live there. The only place that's mine, technically, that others use is the laundry room.
I've been pondering on this.
I wasn't intending, and I'm sure Pastor Saxton wasn't intending this to result in a home remodeling project for the Vaughns, but I mean, who knows? Maybe the laundry room could be a good place. I mean, we know that Andy doesn't go in there very often, so somebody else had their hand up. Yeah, Eric.
How would you say the Puritans would kind of lean into the technocratic default that we have now? I'm bored and I'm going to check my phone. So like waiting in line, or any kind of quote unquote downtime that we, normally would maybe, hey, what are you doing here? Or read a book or et cetera. But, I know there were divisions within the meditation.
Yep.
And we've been having that family discussion about how you avoid that default because it's so.
Yeah, Pastor Steve and I were talking about this the other day. I can do this too, but it was a situation where he had this experience where there was he had 30 seconds between one thing and another thing, and before he even had a thought, he had his phone out, opened up, and an app open, and it struck him. He was like, "What in the world? I didn't even think about it." It just was the muscle memory was just automatic, right? I've got 30 seconds, boom. And it really struck me too as I was thinking about that because I'm prone to do that very. So you're right. I mean, it's something that we all are very. Well, I won't say all. Many of us are very prone to do that. And I don't think there's a magic solution to that. It's just being aware of it, having an awareness about it with regard to ourselves, and stopping ourselves in the midst of it. I think it's just it's a discipline, right? We have to discipline ourselves. And how do you do that? Well, you have to do it. You have to remind yourself, and then you have to do it. And I think with something like that not only is it so ingrained in us, but it's just our world that we live in now, right? It's going to be hard because we're swimming against the current. But I'll tell you what, if any of you have read Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation, which, again, he's not a Christian. There's some unchristian things in that book. But, he talks about the fact that if we don't start being intentional about having time away from our devices, the mental health crisis that we have in this country and in our world is not going to get better. It's going to get much, much worse. So no easy answer. It's just, I think, we have to recognize if we have those challenges, and we have to lean into it just like we do other things that we see that are not good or healthy in our lives. And part of it is too, I don't have time to get into all this, but there are apps out there that actually help you do biblical meditation. Be careful.
I was thinking about painting a Bible verse on my screen.
You might be one of those kind of people that you could use one of the apps, and it actually helps. It's a means by which you're actually able to do more of what we're talking about, right? So I don't want to dismiss it. But to your point, if all we're doing is perpetuating kind of the possibility and likelihood of distraction, then it's probably better not to use it and do the hard work that it's helping you to avoid. I need to end. Next week, trying to remember what chapters we have next week. It's either the next two or the next three if you're reading along. So we did 4 to 6 today, so it's either 7 and 8 or 7, 8, and 9. I can't remember, but we'll be kind of in that range. Let me close this in prayer. Father, so much to think about today. But as we continue to think about this idea of meditating on your word, we do pray. We ask for your help. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Motivate us. Enable us. We pray, Father, that that you would cause our time reflecting deeply on your word to affect us, to change us. That you would do that work in us even as we seek to be used by you to that end. I pray for those that will try to spend some time this week, that they not only would see fruit from that, but that you genuinely would use it to warm their hearts and deepen your relationship with them. We pray now as we transition to the second service, we pray for those that are going home, give them a good rest of the day of rest. We pray as we worship you again in the second service that you would be glorified and honored by our time together. Thus we pray in Jesus' name, amen.